which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest upon Elisha." And they came to meet him. You might remember that in the preceding verses, and we remember Elisha and Elijah went across the river, and the water parted at the command of Elijah, and then Elijah has been taken up by the chariot, and he has gone to heaven, and we see him. Then Elisha, as he comes back across, Elisha has taken the mantle of Elijah, and he comes back, and he smites the water, and he comes across the river on dry land, it seems. And so now there are those who have been viewing some of these things. And this is where verse 15 picks up. And then in verse 15, "And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, Behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up, and cast him upon some mountain, or into some valley. And he said, Ye shall not send. And when they urged him until he was ashamed, he said, Send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, and found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation in this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from hence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake." I'm sure the Lord will bless our hearts, the reading of his word, and the hearing thereof as well. As Elijah has walked before Elisha, and Elisha followed very closely after Elijah, you remember he, in the earlier chapters and early part of this chapter, he has seen this man of God taken up into heaven, and Elijah had promised him, if you see me, go. You know, remember, Elisha had asked and made a request of Elijah. And he said, well, gave him the permission to ask what he wanted. And he said, I'd like to have a double portion of your spirit upon me. That was quite a request that the man would make. And so as he told him that if you see me go up, you'll be able to, your request will be granted. And so you remember, Elisha just simply would not let Elijah out of his sight, it seemed like. I mean, wherever he went, he was with him. You stay here and I'm going over. No, I'm going with you, you know. And, well, you stay here and I'm going over. No, I'm staying here. I'm going with you. I'm staying right by your side. And so this went on for some time until he did see him taken up. And then you remember, as we've indicated already, that when he went up, the mantle fell, and Elisha was able to receive the mantle. And then he comes back to that river where Elijah had just gone over, and he takes that mantle and he smites the water, and he says, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And the water opened up. God let him see where the God of Elijah was. He's right there with him. And so there is a beginning of his ministry at that particular point. But there are some men that have been watching this kind of thing taking place. And they have been asking him questions. Do you know that your master is going to be taken away? And they've been watching this, but they have not been involved in it. And there's always a lot of people who watch other people in their spiritual exercises before God. You're always going to have those who view what other people are doing. They will be observing, and you'll hear them make statements like, well, boy, he's really a Christian, or he or she is really a child of God, or something to this extent. But there's no personal involvement on their part. And this is what we see from these individuals as they are standing, these sons of the prophets. They stand and they see what is taking place, but they're not personally involved in it. They really don't understand what's going to take place. And the transaction between, or the interaction between Elijah and Elisha was something they didn't understand, it seems. But when they see, as Elisha now comes back across that water, they are at a vantage point where they see what takes place when he smites that water and the water opens up and he comes across. He's able to walk across there. They see the hand of God, the power of the Spirit of God in the life of this individual. So in verse 15, you'll notice what takes place. There's there's a meeting which occurs here between the sons of the prophets and Elijah. And he says, and when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. So there is an acknowledgement on their part of the presence of the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Elijah, it was the Spirit of God working through Elijah, and is now the Spirit of God working through Elisha. And so this same Spirit that was resident within Elijah now is resident within Elisha. And there is an acknowledgement on their part. And there are those who they acknowledge, they see, they witness the presence of God in other people's lives in a way which they don't see it in their own. And so they come out to meet him. They acknowledge this, the presence of the Spirit of God. They come out to meet him and they bow before him. You see, there is a given amount of reverence which they give expression to in regards to this individual. But then as they are there and as they are bowing before him, another thing which we see, now there is a concern on their part in regards to Elijah. These sons of the prophets really don't know what took place. They don't know where he is. You see the language here in verse 16. It says, and they said unto him, behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. We want to go out and find him. He's lost someplace. Well, now you think, you've got your story, but he's lost something. This is the idea. Lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon a mountain. He's picked him up and thrown him down. That's what they are saying. This is the work of the Spirit of the Lord, to pick up a man and then drop him. Or into some valley. Well, Elisha knows the futility of this, and he says, no, you're not going to send anybody. Don't bother with it. No need to go looking for him. He's not there. And so, you remember on the morning of the resurrection, there were those who would go to the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had to be told, he is not here. He is risen, as he said. He had told his disciples on several occasions prior to this that the Son of Man is going to be going to Jerusalem. He's going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. He's going to be killed, and the third day he's going to be raised again. And there were still some of the disciples who went to the tomb on that morning looking for him, looking for his body, or looking for something. And there were some of the women who went there to anoint his body. But Mary of Bethany was not one of them. She had sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she had listened to his words. And he had communicated to her, apparently, to such an extent, and she had taken in the truth of what was going to transpire, until she didn't show up at the grave looking for him. And so we have various kinds of experiences which individuals go through with as far as their spiritual lives are concerned. Let's go and find him. Maybe the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him in the mountain or down in the valley. And so Elisha says, no, don't do that. No need to go. You know, Elisha, he knew what had taken place. He knew exactly what had transpired. The Word of God had been made clear to him, and he had seen what had taken place, and now he is communicating the Word of God he's communicating truth to those individuals who are there before him. That's exactly what faith is when one believes the Word that has been communicated to us. And we, in the age in which we live, we are shut up to faith. Not one of us has seen the bodily presence of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. Not one of us has met Jesus of Nazareth on the streets of Raleigh or Pembroke or even in Jerusalem, those who have been to Israel. He was not there. He is not there. And so, we have the message. The message has been given to us, and it is our responsibility to believe the message. In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 5, we find here it says that, "And Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." There are those who say we want to live under the law. Well, if you want to live under the law, then he says you have to do all those things which are written in the law. I don't know all the things that are written in the law. I would have to go look up a lot of them, and some of them I'd miss. And so I've already messed up on so many of them until I don't even want to even start the thinking about trying to obtain a righteousness through the law. But he goes on to say in verse 6, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaking on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven," that is to bring Christ down from above. And there are people who say, and who would say that, well, if the Lord Jesus Christ was back here on the earth and I had the opportunity to meet him and I could see him perform some of these miracles that he has performed, then I could believe on him. Well, he says that's not the language of faith. "Or who shall descend into the deep," that is to bring Christ up from the dead. If I could see him raised from the dead again, or if I had been there whenever he was raised from the dead, well, I could believe that. That is not the language of faith, the writer is saying here in Romans chapter 10. But he says, now here is the language of faith. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Not if you see Christ walking on the streets. There are multitudes of people who saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the streets, and no doubt many who stood by the cross and saw him dying on that cross who are in hell today. By seeing him in his physical body was not that which was a means whereby men might be saved within itself. And so, he says that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What a tremendous declaration that all God is requiring of a poor, unrighteous, unworthy sinner is that we take God at His word. Believe Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. These men were going to send somebody looking for Elijah. Oh, we got the... Well, he hadn't gone to heaven. He's out there lost in the wilderness someplace. No. God says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But faith is believing that Jesus Christ has died, was buried, and was raised again for me. And it's sufficient to take my sins away. But there's a persistence here, is there not? They urged him. They continued in verse 17. They wouldn't let up. And unbelievers continue to argue, and they're unbelievers. Well, I mean, you listen to people in our society today, those who do not believe the Bible, or those who do not trust God at all. And there's a persistence, and they want their voice heard, and they insist that we have a right, and we are the ones that are right. You are believing in some kind of a figment of your imagination. And finally, Elisha says, you go ahead and send them. And so they sent, and they waited, and they looked for 3 days and found nothing. And they did not find him. He had been taken on up to heaven. Isn't it interesting that there are levels of understanding which we enter into? As we said already, that there are those who have spiritual exercises and they're involved in spiritual living and they live on a spiritual plane. And there are others who watch them do it. They really don't understand what's going on. You remember in John chapter 3. There's Nicodemus talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and after the conversation by the Lord Jesus Christ to Nicodemus, telling him about the necessity of the new birth, and then Nicodemus is asking questions, and the Lord answers all the questions except the last one. And the very last word that Nicodemus says to the Lord Jesus Christ is, how can these things be? That's not the language of faith. How can these things be? And that is the way men live in the world in which we live today. How can these things be? How is it possible that a man who died 2,000 years ago can have anything to do with my salvation today? Well, it's the only way that a man can be saved is through the work which this man did 2,000 years ago. Lot watched Abraham as Abraham believed God. The Bible says in Genesis, Abraham believed in God. In the New Testament, it says Abraham believed God. and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Lot watched Abraham walk the walk of faith. Lot followed Abraham. I have a friend of mine down in Pembroke who was in the Second World War. And he told me that he got saved over in North Africa during one of the movements that he was involved in over there, and baptized in the Mediterranean Sea, I believe. And he said that the Lord gave me assurance that I was going to go home alive. I have no argument with him on that because he came home alive. But anyway, he said that he had a man who was his superior, and they were there in North Africa, and they were planning an invasion on some place in Italy. And he said, I was handpicked by this man who was my superior. Because he said, I heard you say that you assured that you have assurance from the Lord that you're going home safely. You're going home alive. And he says, I want you to stay close to me in this war. I don't want you to get far from me. But he said, that doesn't help a man at all, because he said, I was standing one day, talking to a man and talking to him about his soul. And he said, the man was standing there laughing at me. He said, he just laughed at me. Laughing about the idea of going into eternity to face God and things of this nature. And he said, there was a shell that exploded there. And he said, he was snatched into eternity that quick, and I was left alive. There are those who see others, who watch others. They watch others walk in the walk of faith. And although they cannot walk the walk of faith, they want to be close to those who do. And then there are those who don't even care about that. So there's this meeting. And then we see, after the meeting, there's a ministry which Elisha takes up. He's in Jericho, verse 18 tells us. You remember Jericho was the city of the curse. God had brought a curse upon this nation, upon this city. It predicted the curse, and he brought the curse upon it. And here they are in a circumstances where the curse is being realized, at least to some degree. All creation, we're told in Romans chapter 8, groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now. This world in which we live is under a curse. That's the reason why you have to hoe your garden and spray for the bugs, and try to keep the weeds from growing in places you don't want them to grow. That's the reason our sister is going to have to go tomorrow and have her gallbladder removed, I understand. That's the reason you've had to be at the doctor. And we will continue to be at the doctor for whatever reason. All creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now. This creation is under a curse. And so here's the man of God in the midst of this. And they come to him. See in verse 18. And when they were come again to him, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? When the men of the city said unto him, unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant. Oh, it's a good place to live. Louis Armstrong made that song popular, It's a Wonderful World. And it is. It's the best one I've ever lived in. And so this is the way men look at this world. It's a wonderful place to live. And we're constantly trying to figure out ways in which to make it a better place to live. Not doing a very good job of it, but we're spending a lot of time and a lot of money on those kinds of projects. And so here he says, it's a city as pleasant as our Lord seeth, but the water is not. Oh, we got bad water here. And the ground is barren. The water is not. You can't drink the water. It's not fit to drink. It is not good. And the ground, it can't produce anything. What does it say about the Lord Jesus Christ? When he was here on the earth, Isaiah says, as a root out of dry ground. A root out of dry ground? Somebody pictured it to me this way once. A brother was talking to me about this. He said, you know, when the Lord Jesus, when you see a tree out here, the tree is, it's rooted and grounded in the earth. Rooted and grounded. I guess the roots is what holds it down and the ground is what holds it up. Rooted and grounded right here on the earth. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here upon the earth, he was a root out of dry ground. Dry ground is not a very fruitful place, and so he's out of the ground. He's out of it, and so his roots were in heaven. So the tree is upside down, and that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ was when he was here on the earth. He was drawing his sustenance not from this world, but he was drawing his sustenance from heaven itself. John Nelson Darby has written a song, I believe a poem, I think has been put to music. This world is a wilderness wide. I have nothing to seek nor to choose. I've no thought in this waste to abide. I have naught to regret nor to lose. It's pleasant. Air conditioned. We have, well, you know what it's like to live where you live. But the water's not too good. That which sustains life, that which is sustaining eternal life, it's not too good in this world. This world is not geared to sustain eternal life. It's not geared to give us refreshment as we find our refreshment in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to find it in this world. All the programs which we have. You remember when Mr. Lyndon Johnson became president, he declared war on poverty, and poverty won the war. We still got poverty. They tell us. And of course, we've had all kinds of promises made by various individuals who have gone into positions of leadership in our country. And none of them are lasting. The water is not good, and the land is barren. It does not produce that which gives lasting peace, lasting joy, and lasting satisfaction. All creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now. Canaan was supposed to be a land flowing with milk and honey. It was at one time, but it isn't anymore. But even in the midst of this, you remember the psalmist, I believe it is, who cries out, or in prophetically in regards to the Lord Jesus, prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Even in the midst of this, This can be the cry of the child of God. The lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. I remember the first time I ever heard that verse of Scripture quoted, and it was quoted by an elderly gentleman out in a meeting out in northwestern Kansas somewhere between 40 and 50 years ago. And what a tremendous thing it is. What a tremendous testimony when one can say, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Then it is pleasant for us to live. But the place, we're living in a barren land, and the water is naught. Songwriter says, I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but all the waters failed. And even as I stooped to drink, they mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other love for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. This is where satisfaction, true satisfaction, comes in the life of the child of God. We remember we have tried the broken cisterns. And we know that they didn't hold that which brings satisfaction to our hearts. God would speak to Israel in ages past about they have chosen for themselves broken cisterns which would hold no water. But what is a cure? When there is a cure, in the midst of all of this, there is something that can heal the waters, can heal the land, can heal the circumstances of the individual. And so in verse 20, Elisha says to them, and he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. Salt. You know, the Lord said to His disciples, you are the salt of the earth. Salt is something that cures, something that preserves. You cure meat with salt. It'll preserve meat from decaying for a period of time. It will irritate you too. Salt is something that can irritate. And lots of times this is exactly what the truth of the Word of God and the people of God does for men of the world. They are irritated by it. And God uses very strange circumstances and situations to deal with the needs of men. Put salt, bring us a cruse, and put salt in it. Go and pour salt into the water. Well, you go down to the ocean and you'll find there's lots of salt in the ocean, but you don't drink that water. So God uses various types of strange circumstances. You remember He told one of old, He said, when the people of God had been bitten with serpents, He says, told Moses, He said, you go and put a serpent of brass on a pole. You ever think about that? Now, He didn't tell him to put a live serpent on the pole. He didn't tell him to put a dead serpent on the pole. A live serpent would have done no good. A dead serpent would have done no good. He said, put a brazen serpent on that pole. And medically speaking, purely from a medical perspective, the medical benefit of a brazen serpent are absolutely nil. But when they acted in faith, taking God at His word, and they looked on that serpent, they were healed. And the Lord Jesus Christ Himself takes up that illustration And he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he applies it to his going to the cross. And this is what it foretold and what it foreshadowed. And because of faith in that work, as strange as it may seem to the natural man, look on that serpent and you'll be healed. And there are probably individuals who were smitten by those snakes, serpents, bitten by them, not smitten, well, I guess both of them works. And they were there laying in their tents, and somebody would come say, go and look on the serpent on the pole. And I'll venture to say there would be some of those who would refuse to do so. We're not given an accounting of that, but knowing something of the heart of man, man would say, that's the most foolish suggestion I have heard since I was bitten. Strange things God uses. There was another time, you remember, when God told his God's servant, tells this man, go dip 7 times in the River Jordan. Here's a man with a leprosy. And who ever heard tell of a man just dipping 7 times in the river and his leprosy being healed? Why, he stomped his feet and came out of there and he said, away from that house, he said, we got better rivers than we have in our own country than this old muddy river Jordan. But whenever he was convinced to act in faith and believe the word of the man of God, then he was healed. Another time in this series of events we have here before us, there was a man who was told to cut a stick and throw it into the water. And an axe head floated. Oh, you get all kinds of scientific arguments against that one. Who ever heard tell of a piece of iron floating? Well, down at Norfolk, it's happening every day. Tons and tons of iron and steel floating out there on the water. They're called ships. And so we have the cure. And he's told, put salt in the water. And what is the result of all of this? Verse 21. And he went forth into the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. Therefore, there shall not be from hence any more death or barren land. And so the waters are healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Healing in the land by the salt that is poured into the stream. And the Lord Jesus Christ has been interjected into the human family, into the human race. And the Bible says that in Adam all die, and in Christ all are made alive. The only means of life in the world in which we live today is through this man that has been, if you will, this salt, who the Lord Jesus is representative of, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been poured into the human race. He has become a man. And he, our brother read from Hebrews chapter 2 tonight, I believe it was, where that we enter into the veil, that is, through his flesh. He became a man, put on human flesh. The veil is rent so that man could enter into the presence of God. and through the Lord Jesus Christ, that flesh being rent, we can come into the very presence of God through the Son of God. The salt has been poured into the stream in the person of the Son of God. And because of Him, there is healing. There can be healing for your soul. There's healing for the sinner who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ, if he will trust the Savior and be born again. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful this evening for your word. How good it is that we can have these lessons before us. And how good to see these examples of your care in relation to your people. We pray that you will bless now the words to each of our hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.